Grace and peace to you through the crucified Christ. Amen. I once visited a woman from the congregation who lay dying in the hospital. On previous visits, we had talked about the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead. She had received the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament for the strengthening of her faith and was prepared to die. However, over the next 3 days, she had been unconscious and unresponsive. Her doctors now began to speak of her lifespan in terms of hours, not days, as the gravity of her condition worsened. Her extended family was called, and they came up to the hospital room to say their final goodbyes. None of them could be certain if she could hear them or even know they were there with her. But a vigil began as they sat around her bed, waiting respectfully for her to die. And as the realization of her death set in, her family sobbed. And when they could simply weep no more, they began to reminisce about her life. And they told endearing stories that brought laughter at a very important time when they needed laughter. Otherwise, time pretty much stood still as the family watched and waited on their much-loved relative to pass from this life. But then the most unusual thing happened after a long period of silence. This dying woman, who had been unconscious and unaware of anything for days, suddenly shot straight up in bed. She opened her eyes widely and brightly. She looked around, and then she began to talk to her family and to myself as if she had been part of the conversation all along. And I have to say that my memory is that in that moment she looked as healthy as ever and sounded like her old self again. It became obvious that she was aware of everyone in the room and of everything that had been said. And then she thanked everyone for being there for her, and she expressed her concern for the discomfort that she could see her death was putting her family through. She was genuinely worried about the hardships that were being imposed upon her family as they were waiting on her to die. And then she apologized that she had so far been unsuccessful in her attempts to die faster. She did not wish to overburden her family as they kept this death watch on her behalf. Then, after a brief but emotionally charged 15 minutes of conversation, she lay back down and she departed this life almost immediately. And then as we stared at one another in disbelief, it dawned on me. This charming Christian woman who had always been so gracious and thoughtful towards others viewed us as her guests. And what we had really witnessed was a woman who was hosting her own death. Now, I have seen people rally and improve remarkably just before they die. I have seen that last burst of energy, that brief moment of lucidity as I have ministered to the dying over the years. But I have to say, I've never seen before or since a dying person so outwardly focused on the needs of others. Generally, when people are sick and suffering, they turn inward upon themselves. The dying withdraw from the concerns of the outward world around them, and instead they retreat into the interior world of their own thoughts and feelings. Well, on the night of his betrayal, we might have expected such behavior from Jesus, that he might turn from others and turn in upon himself. Having had the full foreknowledge of what he was about to suffer and die, No one would have blamed Jesus if he had been a little distracted and drawn inward upon the suffering that he would soon be experiencing. It is indeed a testament to Jesus' love and his concern for his disciples that even in the face of death, Jesus does not succumb to putting his own needs ahead of the needs of others. Even though he winced at the prospect of facing such untold pain, Jesus still put his disciples' needs above his own. Ahead of his own prayers and preparations to face an agonizing death that loomed before him, Jesus first takes time to prepare his disciples for the events that led up to and would include his painful death on the cross. Later this night, Jesus would have an intense internal battle, a soul struggle on the Mount of Olives as he confronted the very real and terrifying prospect of taking upon himself the collective guilt and shame of an entire world and weigh it down upon his shoulders. And yet, like this woman I visited in the hospital, Jesus in the upper room sets aside any self-concern over his impending death. And he focuses entirely on the spiritual needs, not only of his present disciples, but upon future generations of his disciples that include us. Jesus is acutely aware on this night that he will be betrayed, arrested, and tried as a criminal. The Lord mentions this as they are eating, saying, "One of you will betray me." Now, Jesus wasn't sulking or filled with self-pity when he says this. He is merely preparing his disciples for the events of that night so that none of what was going to happen would shock his disciples too much or shake their faith or take them by surprise. That our Lord had such a shepherd's heart for those whom God had given him stands as a testament to his love for his little flock. In fact, it is the mark of the truest kind of love to consider others more important than yourself and to put their needs ahead of your own, which is exactly what Jesus did. Now, characteristically, we do not expect such selfless behavior in our society from brides who are about to be married or from the dying. We allow both brides and dying people to have some justified concern for themselves. And yet, on the night when Jesus instituted his supper, Jesus is not thinking of himself, but only of those who stand to be beneficiaries of his death by partaking of his saving body and blood. Like a dying man who would have the considerate forethought to write out his last will and testament before he dies, so that all whom he loves may be the beneficiaries of his vast wealth, so Jesus had the foresight to establish this Last Supper as his last will and testament just ahead of his own death by crucifixion. This covenant that would be put into effect by the blood of God's Son makes you and I the beneficiaries of his substitutionary death and of his life-restoring resurrection. And Jesus had the foresight to institute this Last Supper ahead of his own death so that you and I might forever benefit from that death. Jesus and his disciples had just completed the Seder, the Passover meal that was part of the Old Covenant. But now our Lord would initiate an entirely new covenant. He would take this meal in an entirely new direction. This new covenant, which, by the way, can be translated perhaps even better as this New Testament, is the last will and testament of Jesus. For it is the Lord's will that you and I would be blessed and we would benefit from the life that he gave up in payment for our sins. This sacrament was established so that all who receive it, trusting that they are in fact receiving his saving body and redeeming blood for the remission of their sins, are made beneficiaries of his saving death upon the cross. And in this supper, Jesus is uniquely both the host and the guest. For Jesus is the one who gave us the supper, and Jesus is the one given in the supper. Jesus is the giver of the gift, and Jesus is the gift that is given. And just as a man's last will and testament does not go into effect until that person dies, so the death that Jesus died the next day put this New Testament into effect until he returns. If you were written into a human will and you found out about it, but you knew nothing about the staggering wealth of your benefactor, or you doubted that he had left anything really important or valuable to you, you might not be all that excited. But once the will had been read, once you realized what you were to receive, all that you were to receive from this rich man's vast holdings and wealth, you would no doubt be overcome with emotion. What has Jesus bequeathed to us by his atoning death on the cross? In the Lord's Supper, we receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. It is Christ's will that you be made the recipients of his inexhaustible love, and that you stand to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, everything that Jesus won and obtained by his death and by his victory over death is now yours in this sacramental meal. In fact, in Christ, it's all yours. You have it all. Now, God does not owe any of us this grace and goodness that his sacrament imparts, and yet God undeservedly chose to give us the body of Christ and the blood of Christ in the supper. You know, it's strange to think of someone hosting his or her own death, as I mentioned in the introduction. As I mentioned before, death is an admitted time for self-concern. And yet, even as our Lord Jesus was about to die, his thoughts were not for himself. They were for his first disciples and for all future disciples. If we had been facing what Jesus was facing, we probably would have used the time to strategize and come up with a plan to evade Judas's anticipated betrayal. And yet Jesus is far too busy loving his disciples and instituting his supper for their spiritual benefit to care what Judas was doing or to try to counter his next move. Even as death became imminent for Jesus, Jesus does not succumb to our temptation towards narcissism, but he remains altruistic and pure in his love for his disciples. Even as death was about to strike the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus still cared for and provided for his little flock. Even on the very night that he was going to be betrayed, arrested, and later sentenced to die, Jesus was not just thinking of those first disciples, but of you and I and all his future disciples. Even as the events that led up to his death become clearer and more in focus, that wasn't Jesus' focus. He was uniquely focused on instituting this great treasure of his supper that he bequeathed to his church, to his redeemed people, that he might bestow upon us both faith and forgiveness. Yes, Jesus later agonized in prayer that night, and he knew his death would not be easy. But Jesus was far more outwardly focused on establishing and instituting his supper as the means of grace that would strengthen us for the adversities of life, and that would prepare us so that we might face our own death one day in the confident hope of the resurrection. Our opportunity for an unending and joyous life, a new life in Christ, it's all predicated on the bitter sufferings and death of Jesus. It is all predicated on this sacred sacramental meal that Jesus took time to prepare for us, even as he was dying. That is love. And his love is to be received tonight. Amen. And now the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Amen.